your Bible to Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 38. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 38. Again, it's so good to be in the house of God with you this morning. It's so good to be worshiping with you. It's such an honor to be able to minister to you this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 38, and it says this: "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." This story, this passage that we're reading this morning, we'll look at it throughout the sermon today, but it's also found in Mark 1 and 29, and it's also found in Matthew 8 and 14. So we'll be referring to those throughout the message this morning, and please, I encourage you to go back and read those passages to see how they line up. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus Heals Peter's Mother-in-Law. Jesus Heals Peter's Mother-in-Law. There's an old story of a boy who stood on a sidewalk, and he was waiting on a bus. And there was a man that was walking past him, walking by him, and he spotted the boy, and he gave the young boy some gentle instruction. He said, "Son, if you're waiting on the bus, you need to move over to the street corner where the bus stops at, because that's where the bus stops to pick up passengers." He was trying to help the young boy get to where he needed to go. The young boy looked, and he said, "It's okay, mister. I'll just wait right here, and the bus will stop for me," just as he knew that, like, it would do it, like there was no problem. He knew that it would happen. The man repeated his argument to the boy, but the boy never moved. And just then, just as the man was beginning to walk away, a bus appeared, and amazingly, the bus pulled over and stopped, and the child hopped on. The man, he stood on the sidewalk, and he was speechless. He couldn't figure out what happened, and the boy turned around with a smile on his face, and he said, "Mister, I knew the bus would stop here because my dad's the bus driver." You see, when you've got a family relationship with the bus driver, you don't need to go to the exact place where the bus stops. And if you've given your heart to the King of Kings, if you've given your heart to the Lord of Lords, you're a part of the royal family. You have unspeakable proportions that are available to you. You don't need an appointment. All you have to do is put your faith in Him and call upon Him at any time. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to the point in our service this morning that we need You today. We need the moving. We need the operation of Your Holy Spirit at this time. We need You to operate in a way in our hearts and in our minds and in our thought processes to help us understand Your Word, because it's so true, because it's so simple, Lord. I need You, the Holy Spirit, to operate within me, the preacher, the teacher, so that I can convey the message that You have in a clear, concise, and simple way, Lord Jesus. Help us this morning as we enter into this message. Amen and amen. After casting out the demons, the demon-possessed man in Capernaum in the synagogue, Jesus went directly to the house of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were accompanied, according to Mark, by James and John. Remember, we'll be referring to Mark and Matthew also during this. The picture of Jesus in this miracle is a contrast to the miracle that we just saw Him perform. So we have the miracle in the synagogue that was performed in a church service in front of everyone, casting out a demon, and now we have a contrast miracle that is something that's intimate, something that is private. And they immediately preceded each other. So we see Jesus operating in public, and we see Jesus operating in private. There in the previous miracle, Jesus was described as a figure with immense authority. He was a great person. He displayed both power in His teaching and power in Him casting out the demon in that man there in public. In this miracle that we're talking about this morning, Jesus seems more of an ordinary man. He seems more of a human man. He walked home from the synagogue with his friends. He went into the house where he was staying. He was hungry, and he was ready to eat a meal. When Jesus learned that Peter's mother-in-law was sick, he was sent to see her, he went immediately to see what was wrong, to see what was going on. When he sat down, he acted as a doctor would. He leaned over her. In some accounts, he took her by the hand, something that an ordinary person may do when you're sick. We've all been in that situation where you get a call that someone's sick and you might go to their house or you might go to the hospital room, and the first thing you do is, what do? You sit down next to them and you see how they're doing. You might hold their hand to let them know that you care for them, that you love them. You might feel their head to see, you know, how they're feeling. You might do something that's intimate to that person to let them know that you're caring. That's the picture of Jesus in this moment, the intimacy of Jesus getting ready to heal this woman. These are all ordinary acts of a common, ordinary person. And then we are reminded that while Jesus was truly God, he was also fully human. Remember that God was fully, that Jesus was fully God, that he was fully human, that he was fully physical in his state. He had a human body, yet he was full of the Holy Spirit. So yet we see this other side, we see this contrast of Jesus. This miracle again is told in three different gospel accounts, and because each writer adds a slightly different detail to the story, I believe it important that we look at all three of them this morning. So I encourage you again to go back to look at these other accounts, to compare them with each other. But specifically this morning, I want us to look at Luke chapter 4, starting at 38, going through verse 41. You see, once inside the house, Jesus was told that Peter's mother-in-law was ill. Jesus was taken to see the patient. In Mark's account, he went up to her and without a word took her by the hand and raised her up. He didn't say one thing. He simply took her by the hand and raised her up. In Luke's account, remember that Luke was a doctor, we see a slightly different view. Luke states that Jesus rebuked the fever, that he rebuked the fever. And these accounts really don't conflict. It's just simply each writer emphasizing different aspects of what happened, different details of the story, if you will, in order to emphasize the different characteristics of Jesus. We see Jesus in Mark's account with the human side of Jesus, again, taking her by the hand and simply raising her up. We see Jesus in Luke's account, Luke thinking as a man of science, a doctor, and Jesus rebuking the fever that was in her. Again, they don't conflict. They're just simply different viewpoints from different people who wrote the Gospels. This Greek word, however, rebuked, is the same word that's used to describe how Jesus cast out the demon in the synagogue in Luke 4:35. You remember how he cast them out. It's the same Greek word that we see here. So the same power, the same type of thing was affecting her, and that's important. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll understand why that word rebuked there and what he did there is important when we get a little bit further into this. This word has a technical meaning indicated of a commanding word spoken by God or his spokesman, Jesus Christ, which evil powers are forced to submit. That's the Greek definition of that word. Something given by God, a commanding word that forces evil powers to submit or to leave. So in actuality, Jesus is addressing the demon spirit casting out the fever. So when we go into this, we need to understand that there was a demon spirit causing this fever. Remember, Jesus had not died on the cross yet. There was a demon spirit inflicting something on this woman. And Jesus didn't speak to the sickness in her body. He spoke directly to the demon that was in her body. And that's important that we see that. It wasn't simply sickness here, but there was a spirit that he was speaking to. Mark says that she was suffering from a fever. And Luke, who again by tradition was a doctor, called it a great or a high fever. And in that day, in that time, there were basically, I did a little bit of research, there were basically three types of fevers, three types of sicknesses that were common that could happen in that day. First, there was Malta fever, and it was characterized by weakness and anemia and basically wasting away for several months and ending up in a slow, painful death. A second type was an intermittent fever, which was a type of typhoid fever because of the area that they lived in. And the third type was mosquito-borne malaria. And it was bred in the Jordan River, and it worked its way into the Sea of Galilee. And it was a problem for all these little lakeside villages that lived there. Remember, in this day and age, there really wasn't medical technology that we have today. We couldn't simply go and give a vaccine. We couldn't simply go and give a medicine. So the people that suffered from this was a big thing. You know, today if we feel sick, today if we get a fever, what do? We go take a couple Tylenol, right? If it doesn't go away, then we might take a few more. If it doesn't go away, then we go see a doctor, and the doctor prescribes something for us, and we follow the regimen that he gives us. A fever in this day and age isn't a big thing, but a fever in Jesus' day, this was a huge thing. So this woman was sick. The idea is that this woman could be on her deathbed there laying. So it was important that Jesus go and that Jesus see her. Remember that Luke was a trained physician. He was a man of science. And he uses this technical term here of a high fever. And it means a violent fever. It wasn't just your everyday abnormal type of fever. It was something that was very critical. Again, we don't know the cause. We can only look back and see the different types of medical problems that happened in the day. But the fact was that it was high, that it was severe, that it was great. And the fact that the woman was too sick to get up suggests that her condition was very serious, perhaps even life-threatening. So what do? They call upon Jesus. You see, many times we forget that. We forget to call upon Jesus. Many times it's easier to just go to the medicine cabinet. Many times it's easier to just get up and go to the doctor. And again, I'm not getting down on our medical community. Our medical community in this day and age is pretty wonderful, amen? But many times we look right past Jesus Christ when we need something in our own life because we think this is the way to go. But in this scenario, the disciples, they know exactly what to do. They go and they get Jesus. They summons Jesus. And the other thing that we need to remember here, that the demands of life in that particular time, life in that world some 2,000 years ago, you didn't get sick days. You couldn't simply just call in and say, hey, I'm sick, I'm going to stay in bed today. It was a serious thing. People couldn't just take time off to go do what they want to do to recover. They had to get up. They had to go do what needed to be done. And as we read on here, we'll see that Peter's mother-in-law was expected to do something. Something was expected of her. So we also see almost a double miracle. We see that before us we have a double miracle happening here. First of all, Jesus took her by the hand, lifted her up, and here's this word again, and I like this word, immediately. When we see this word immediately in the Word of God, this should come out to us. This should mention something to us immediately. You see, I'm a kind of person, and I'm a kind of person, and I want something immediately. I don't know about you, but I'm used to having things right now. Maybe it's my generation. Maybe it's the way that I grew up. Maybe it's just me, right? I want things immediately. And when I want them immediately and I don't get them immediately, I get a little frustrated. And I get my wife and I get my friends saying, just settle down a little bit. Just give it a little bit of time. Just chill out and it'll happen. But no, I'm thinking, why? It's been 32 seconds. It should have happened already. Well, this word immediately here, it was just that. It was immediately. We see that Jesus reached down and he took her by the hand and immediately, hallelujah. Immediately, the fever was gone. The sickness was gone. Immediately, she was healed. Immediately, in that 32-second time frame that Pastor Chris thinks everything should happen, immediately, she was healed. There was no recovery time. It was instantaneous. So I like that word when I see it. Whenever I see it on the pages of my Bible, immediately, it grabs my attention and it makes me think something just happened in a moment, in an instance, in a twinkling of an eye. Immediately, something happened. The second aspect of the miracle, according to Luke, was that she was immediately infused with a complete restoration and complete strength. So not only was she immediately healed, and not only was the fever immediately gone, but immediately she was able to get up. She was able to go, and it says that she arose and she served them. She arose and she served him. She was able to get up and do exactly what was expected of her. Amen. Jesus not only healed her, but the power of God infused her with the exact strength that was needed. There was no recovery time. She didn't even have to get up and maybe, you know, kind of get her bearings. Immediately, she was able to get up and do exactly what was expected of her. So there was really a double miracle. It was immediate. The fever not only left her, but she was able to get up and to serve and to do the job that she wanted to do. This is how quick the Lord can do things. Immediately. The lady was desperately ill, and then a moment later, due to the power of God, she was instantly well. No convalescence, no slow recovery, but rather an immediate act of God, an immediate infusion of power, an immediate recovery. And as one can well imagine, the joy that filled the home because of this miracle that was performed by Jesus. If Jesus will be allowed to come into any home, to any life, the results will be miraculous and they'll be instantaneous. Hear me on this. If Jesus will be allowed into your life, if Jesus will be allowed to operate into your home, the things that happen will be miraculous and they'll be instantaneous. When Jesus comes in, He never leaves you as you were. Amen. When you let Jesus work and operate in your life, when you let Him do the things that need to be done, you're never going to be the same person that you were before. Your home life is never going to be the same as it was before. The person that you are and the family that you're in are never going to be the same that it was before. It's immediate. It's miraculous. It's instantaneous. And there's a few observations, if you will, that I want us to look at here from the story of Jesus' miracle for Peter's mother-in-law. If you just give me a few moments here. The first thing that really stood out to me as I was reading this, and maybe it stood out to you, I don't know, but the first thing is Peter, the Apostle Peter, the one who is the Pope, remember he's the first Pope, that's what the Catholic Church, Peter's mother-in-law. So in order for Peter to have a mother-in-law, Peter would have had to have a wife. The Catholic Church says that the priest can't have wives and the Pope can't have a wife, but yet Peter, the one who they say is their Pope, is their presence of God on this earth, he had a wife. It's interesting to me that the doctrine sways so much. It goes against the Catholic Church's rites of celibacy for all priests, including the Pope. In fact, the requirements of celibate ministry denies what God's Word permits for us. We see here in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul pointed out this. He says, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas was Peter. So we have something here that is not necessarily an eye-opener, but it's interesting to see that one form of Christianity would take it so far to one side, and it's right there in the Word of God that Jesus was there with Peter and with his mother-in-law. I found that interesting. The second observation is that this miracle occurred in a private place, not in a public auditorium. Remember the contrast that we see here, Jesus doing the miracle in the synagogue, then coming back to Peter and Andrew's home and doing this in a private place. This act of mercy on the part of Jesus was done simply in a home, simply in someone's home. How many of modern day healers, people that draw massive crowds, people that go out to do great crusades, people that are on TV and do all these things, that's the only word I have for them. How many of them could you call and have them come to your house? How many? How many of the faith healers of today that fall similarly into the same category would make house calls? I would say very few, if not none. Now, don't get me wrong, there are men of God who have very large ministries, who have TV ministries, that no doubt if you were a part of that local church, I believe them, if not one of their ministers, would come and pray with you. I believe if their heart is for God, I believe if their ministry is falling after Christ, they would do that. But I would say that it would be a very rare thing to find to have one of these big-name TV star preachers, faith healers, to come and to meet you in your humble home and to pray with you. They would rather publicly exploit desperate men and women. I believe that's what it is. When I watch them on TV, they're exploiting them. They're trying to bring out somebody that's desperate and trying to somehow bring out a ploy to them to gain somehow, to profit somehow from them. But that's not what we see here from Jesus. Jesus really gained nothing from this. He was there. He was with his friends. He was with his disciples. And someone simply needed healed. And that's what he did. Amen. The third observation is, it's wrong to assume that if a person suffers from sickness or disease, that they're suffering because there's sin in their lives. And this is what I was referring to in the beginning, what Jesus did. Notice Jesus didn't speak to the sickness. Notice Jesus in this occasion did not speak to the sin. Now, we've seen Jesus before speak to the sin. Amen? Just in the message last week, we saw him speak to the sin of what it was. But here, Jesus speaks to the demon. He calls out the demon, not the sickness. So the sickness is not necessarily due to some sin in her life. We also see that sickness is also permitted by the glory of God so that his son might be glorified, John 11:14. We also see that sickness is a part of the original curse because man is outside God's will. But in this instance, not overlooking those other things, we see Jesus speak to this fever to a demon. That's the intent that was done there. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on. The other thing that we see here is, and we'll read on, that there were many people in this particular town that were sick with the very same thing. So I think we could go as far as saying that this demon that was in this town was terrorizing the people of this town. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He was in the right place at the right time, and he knew exactly what to speak to. According to Luke's account, after the miracle, Jesus stayed in Peter's house, which is in all probability became the headquarters of their Galilean ministry. Then after sunset, people began to arrive at the house, bringing with them all those who were sick. Let's read this here in verse 40. It says, When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And I want to stop just for a few moments here, and I want to really look at verse 40. I want to see what's going on here. From the Gentile perspective, this seems odd to us. Why would we wait until sunset? Again, I'm an immediate person. If I'm sick, I want instant relief. But we see here in this city, the people waiting till sunset. It's not really obvious to us. But verse 31 tells us that it was on the Sabbath day. And in the Jewish culture, it was unlawful for them to carry anything, including the sick, on the Sabbath. So this is why they waited. The Jewish day ends at sundown. And as soon as sun had set, the people of the region of Galilee bundled up their sick and they brought them to Christ. They followed the law that was in effect at that time, and they went to this little house, and they brought their sick. They carried them for Jesus to heal. Jesus had just demonstrated that he could heal with just the word, verse 39. Yet in the next verse, Luke is careful to tell us that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And just let me stop for a little bit. Let me teach for a little bit. Understand why this verse is so important. You see, hands-on healing is not unusual. We see it across our church world today. We see some people that definitely do abuse it. But hands-on healing is scriptural. The healing by laying on of hands is doctrinal, and we see it here. This method that was used by Jesus was symbolic of the outflow of the divine power from him and demonstrated also the tenderness of Jesus, the caring, the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus. So again, we have a spiritual aspect, something that is spiritual, something that is divine, and we have a physical, a human aspect. Jesus loving them, laying his hands upon them. It's always a special moment when you feel the touch of another person. When you're in a hospital bed or when you're sick and someone comes up and they take you by the hand. It means so much to them. When someone comes up and they hug you, right? It means so much to receive something that intimate from another human being. And here we have Jesus, the master of the universe. All God, but yet all man, reaching out, loving these sick people. Not caring what their infirmity was, not caring what was going on, and laying his hands upon them. Every single person that evening felt the loving touch of the master's hand upon them, showing these things to them. Touching or laying on of hands is found 40 times in the New Testament. It's seen in connection with the healings performed by Jesus and his apostles, as well as Jesus' act of blessing the children. We see Jesus continue. We see this as something that he continues to do. It's also referred to in the context of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, that is part of the process, is the laying on of hands. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing in me when I lay my hands upon you that's of me. Amen? It's simply symbolic. But when Jesus laid his hands upon them, when we do it symbolically, we're saying that Christ, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is laying their hands upon you. It's nothing in me. It's nothing that I'm giving to you. It's all Jesus. We also see it when people are anointed to go forth, right? When we have missionaries come in and you lay their hands on them to send them forth. When you have new ministers come in and you go through the tradition of bringing them into the church. When you go through the tradition of anointing them, what do? The minister will lay their hands upon them. Amen. Again, not giving anything, not giving of themselves, not passing on a ministry. Don't get what I'm wrong saying here. Ministry and anointing cannot be passed on by man. I'm going to be very stern about that this morning, very serious about that this morning. Ministers cannot simply go and say, I'm going to give my ministry to you, because it doesn't work that way, amen? God is the one that gives ministry. God is the one that gives anointing, right? But the symbolic of laying on of hands is completely biblical, and we see it here. So this idea of laying on of hands as it was carried out in the early church is meant to be carried over even unto the present. So it's something that we should be doing. It signifies authority. And in this case, the authority which comes from God. And this is the part I like. When studying this ministry of laying on of hands and all these different scenarios, its foundations or its roots is Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus sitting down because his work was done. We find it in Hebrews, we find it other places, but Hebrews stood out to me because we just ministered on that a few weeks ago. Jesus sitting down because his work was what? Complete. It was work. That's where we find the roots of this laying on of hands, because the work that Christ did was completed, signifying the completion of the redemption process. What is that? The cross. Yet again, we see Jesus signifying the cross and the laying on of hands of this woman and of these people here, and of the power that was used to call out these demon spirits, and of the power of God that was used to heal all these people. Jesus exercises the full power of God and uses it on behalf of his church by the laying on of hands. We see the power of God, the same power that's going to raise Jesus from the dead in just a few years, the same power that lives within you and me right now. And again, not by what we do, not by what our status is, by what his status is because of the cross. Amen? Jesus at that time, carrying the full Godhood of the Holy Spirit within him, was able to reach out and use that power. By telling us that he healed every one of them, we're told that no disease was too difficult for him, that no demon was too much for him, and that nothing was beyond his power. If you just give me a few more minutes here, I've got one final point, one final observation to make here from this miracle. To reflect what is so often true of our own experiences, the Lord's miracle in our lives, they're often quite ordinary. It's the small miracles that are performed for us by the Lord, for us, behind closed doors. And you've heard me say this before. You've heard me speak on this before. Many times we get large and grandiose miracles, and they're important, amen? They are important. But it's those miracles that he does for you. Those things that you have prayed about. Those things that you haven't let anyone else know. Maybe those things that are inside of you that you haven't even told your best friend or your spouse. And Jesus comes down, and that miracle is given to you. That prayer is answered for you. Those are those miracles. And this miracle here for Peter's mother-in-law was a type of miracle like that. These miracles are important because it lets us know that he truly does hear the cry of our heart. He truly does hear the outcalling of the things that we need, his people. He loves us so much. He hears our prayers. He knows our desires. And he knows exactly what we need. And it's these small miracles that allowed ordinary people to carry on our ordinary lives. You see, we're just ordinary. We're just ordinary Christians that come together at a small church in Springfield, Ohio. But Jesus loves us. He cares for us. And He wants to do the things that we need so we can move along in our life. And those little, small, significant things, He blossoms out in us. And He shows us what's going on. Moving on in verse 41, we're told this. It says, "And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And He," that being Jesus, "rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ." And this is interesting. From this passage, we learn that Jesus healed many more people, people with various kinds of sicknesses. He was also fulfilling Him being the Christ. Isaiah 53:4 says, "He Himself took upon our infirmities and carried away our diseases." That's exactly what He was doing there. Yet again, completing who He was. Identifying who He was. Jesus continues by casting out demons, but Mark adds that this curious detail that Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. Apparently, the demons knew that He was Christ. They called Him by name. They said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus would not allow them to speak. According to Luke 44 and 31, the demons were continually crying out, "You are the Son of God." It's possible that their shouts may have been or may not have been shouts of confession. But it could have been that they were futile attempts to exercise some kind of trickery, some kind of mastery over Him, trying to trick Him into thinking that they loved Him or that they knew who He was or that they were bowing to Him by showing that they knew His name. But whatever the reason was for their shouts, Jesus would not allow these shouts to be heard. He would not allow them to say anything. He shut them down. He would not allow them to announce that He was the Messiah. This also speaks of these spirits having personalities and intelligence. And this is deep. This is important. How did they know Him so readily? Think about that for a moment. How did they know that He was the Messiah, that He was the Christ, that He was the Son of God? They knew Him not just from His incarnation as Jesus Christ, but they also knew Him from His divine glory. They were able to look at Him and see exactly who He was. They knew that He was Jesus the Christ. And it's sad that the demons knew He was, but the religious leaders of Israel at that time did not know He was. And the same is true today. They still did not recognize Him as who He was. Demons knew the Word of God, and they also knew exactly what is of God and what is not of God. They knew that was God incarnate, performing a miracle via the power of God that was in Him, even though many in the church today don't know it. Many in the church today are unable to identify a true moving of the Holy Spirit. Many in the church today are tricked by something other than Jesus. They're tricked by another spirit. It's important that we know and understand Christ. It's important that we know and can come together and understand that when the Holy Spirit is moving, that we know it's the Holy Spirit. That we understand what's going on. That when we go into a church service and there may be something, there may be a different spirit there, that we're able to recognize it. You see, many churches today have spirits operating in them. They're trying to put on a facade. They're trying to put on a show. They're trying to work up something with a different spirit that appears to be the Holy Spirit, but it's not. And believer, it's important that you recognize what's going on, and it's important that you run from it. It's up to us, His children, the children of the King of Kings, the children of the Lord of Lords. Remember the story about the boy waiting on the bus. He knew He would come because He was his Father. We know He will come because He's our Father. We know Him because of our relationship with Him. It's important that we know these things. In closing this morning, I want to finish with, starting at verse 42, it says this. "Now, when it was day, He departed, and He went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving. But He said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to those other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." It had been a busy day for Jesus. An even busier evening and an even busier night. From what we read here, he ministered all night, healing the sick, casting out devils. Verse 42, when we look at the timing that was there, it would have been sometime between 4:30 and 6 a.m. The sun would have been coming up. He had ministered all night long, no doubt taxing his human body. The Lord arose. He slipped out of the house. He went to a lonely place, and there he began to pray. He probably desired to be alone with his Heavenly Father for a period of time of renewal, a time of refreshing, and that's important to us because we need a time of renewal. We believers need a time of refreshing, a time that we can go to Him, that we can be in that place with God, and that He can speak into us, that He can let His Spirit flow into us. It might not be a time of great praise. It might not be a time of crying out. It might not be a time of our mouth moving. It might simply be a humble time where we're there focused on Him, that He's able to work, that He's able to move in us and upon us. Jesus went there for a time of refreshing. The people, no doubt, pushing in upon Him. No doubt the people still there. No doubt the people wanting Him to go on to do more, to heal more. But Jesus took this time out to renew Himself. In this passage, we find a wonderful reminder that our lives, that our ministries are not determined by the size of the crowd. They're not determined by the number of people in the church. They're not determined by the press or by the wanting of the crowd, but they're determined by God Himself. God is the one that determines what happens. All we have to do is continually keep our faith in Him and allow Him to do the work that's inside of us. That's what makes it so relaxing. That's what makes it so easy, that I don't have to get up every Sunday and perform for you. I don't have to get up every Sunday and know that I have a show ready to go for you. All I have to do is what He called me to do. All you have to do is what He's called you to do. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't it freeing to know that? Isn't it wonderful to know that? That there's nothing that we can do that requires us to put on some show, some facade, something that is not of Him. Jesus went. He healed many. He did exactly what was supposed to be done. But He told them at the end that His purpose, His mission, was not only to heal many, but in reality, His purpose was to declare the kingdom of God, to do it for all men, for all time until He comes back. What was His purpose? His purpose in closing this morning with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in respect to what the Holy Spirit's doing, His purpose was the cross. He knew without a doubt since a boy of 12 that the cross was coming. He knew without a doubt since the foundation of His godly presence that He would have to come to this earth, that He would have to die for mankind, for God's creation, that He would have to give of Himself. And there at this time, He went on to say that I'm going to continue to preach the kingdom of God. And that's what we're to do. We're supposed to keep our faith in Him. We're supposed to continue to show our faith in what He's done for us. We're to continue to preach this message of faith and grace, to preach this simple message of Christ and Him crucified, to do what He's called us to do, to minister in the way that He's called us to minister. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, He hasn't called me to be up on stage. He hasn't called me to sing. He hasn't called me to teach or preach or to go out and be an evangelist or to go out and be a missionary. No, but He has called you. Amen. He's called you to work in the way that He's asked you to do. And you know what that is. And if you haven't, ask Him. He'll lead you into that. Sometimes it could be uncomfortable. Sometimes you might think to yourself that how can I do that? I don't have it in me. That's awesome. Because you don't, and that's what you need to recognize, but He does. As we close this morning and as we pray, we want to remember that it's all about Him, and it's through Him and what He's done. Our faith and our victory was won on the cross, and that's where we must stay. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank you again for showing us the cross over and over again, Lord. Such a simple message, Lord Jesus, but a message with the greatest victory over all, the message with the greatest meaning over all things, Lord God. Lord, help us today to walk in you. Help us to follow after you. Help us to plant our feet solely in you and the victory that you've won for us, Lord Jesus. To not step outside the boundaries of Christ and Him crucified. To not go left, to not go right, but to keep our faith centered in you, Lord Jesus. For those this morning that may feel like their faith isn't strong enough, to feel that their faith isn't where it needs to be, to feel that they may feel like they're not doing enough for you, Lord Jesus, renew their faith. Lord, just as Jesus did, He went to find a time of renewal, Lord. Renew them in their walk. Renew them in their strength. Renew them in their faith, Lord God. Build their faith upon you, Lord. Of nothing else, Lord, not on this church, not on me, not on anything that we do here, Lord Jesus. I point them to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus. Lord, if there may be one listening by CD, by the internet, that doesn't know you, Lord, I would ask that they would surrender to you now. I would ask that they would give their heart to you now. I would ask that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords. Lord, that they would repent and go your way, Lord Jesus. That way they could find the same victory, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would bless this congregation today, that you would bless this church today, that you would bless us individually, Lord, that you would bless us corporately, Lord, as we continue to preach this message of the cross, Lord. Help us to grow in you. Help us to grow as a body. Help us to grow individually, that we're not the same as we were yesterday, that we're not the same as we were in the past, but we're continually being sanctified by you, Lord. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you for coming and being with us. Thank you for letting us come together and worship as a body. And I just so do appreciate the chance to minister to you. In your name, in His name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed.